Yeah, kids are heading on out, by the way, to a sort of holiday program. So the children in sort of primary school age, you can sort of head on out to a special program for you. But before we get into the Word of God this morning, there's a few things we want to do, because a lot happens between Sundays in a local church. It's incredible. You've seen one Sunday and another, how much can happen in the life of a church community. And this last week, we had a whole bunch of young people head off way on a camp. And so in a moment, we're going to just talk a little bit about that. I've got a few other things to touch on. But I did want to say, please stay around after the service. Stay around for coffee. If you want coffee and tea, you head out that door and out onto the terraces. I don't know what we call that area yet, but out that area, and there is coffee and tea, cappuccinos if you'd like one. Hang around, meet someone new today. If you're a regular here and you see someone that looks a little new, make sure you make them feel welcome too. You know, go out of your way to say welcome to someone, say hi, and make someone feel welcome today. And also make sure you read the newsletter. There's lots of information about what's coming up in the life of the church. But as I said, this last week, 22, I think, of our young people went to Fuse Youth Camp. And Carmen is going to come, and she's going to talk with us about that this morning. Oh, not just Carmen. All right. Why don't we welcome Carmen and the girls up as they talk about the camp. I'll go sit down. All right.
Good morning, church. Yeah, I'm Carmen. I'm one of the PACE team guys, and I brought with me today Haley, Rachel, and Ellie. Yeah, we went to the Fuse camp last night, which was a youth camp. It's a combined youth camp, and there were about 130 people, and we had a really great time. So I'm going to ask this guy some questions so you can get to know something about what we did on camp. So, Ellie, what was your highlight of the camp?
So my highlight of the camp was the last night of worship. So at Fuse, we did worship in this worship hall that we like to call the sweat box, because there were 130 teenagers in there. We were all jumping around and praising God with our arms high, and we all got super, super sweaty. And it was really gross. And when we sat down, we'd get sweat all over the floor, and it would like pool in the middle, and it was disgusting. But on the last night, I don't know why, but it always happens to be the last night of the camp. The presence of God was so prominent there. And it was just amazing, just the love and the hope in that room. It was looking around and seeing all those sweaty teenagers praising God. It was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And it was just amazing that we'd all come together, all 120, 130 of us, because we all loved God. So that was my highlight of the camp.
Thank you. And Rachel, what is the thing you learned about God and about your relationship to God?
Well, on the week, the whole overarching theme was to awaken in your faith. Oh, there we go. Yes, so we needed to wake up from our spiritual deadness and to arise and to become a light in the lives around us and to be able to spread God's love, being the light and being God's love to those around us who might not have ever experienced that before. And yeah, so we focused on that, and we did a lot of small group stuff, which was really cool. And before small groups, we'd have some alone time with God, and I think my favorite part was where we could just be still and take in everything we could see around us and see God's hand on all of that, and it was just really cool. And I'd say that was just amazing. Yeah.
Thanks. And Haley, do you have any favorite activity, or do you have a cool story you want to share with us?
Oh, there's so much to choose from. I loved all the activities. I really liked, well, not so much an activity, but I really, really loved the spiritual input sessions, because the pastor that was leading them, Ben, he was really encouraging, intentional alone time with God. And so after each sermon, he would send us out and we'd spend 30 minutes or 20 minutes just sitting and being alone with God. And I thought that was so, so cool, because that's something I haven't really implemented in my life until now. And I really feel like it's something practical that I can really use to grow closer to God. And I thought that was really cool. Yeah, and, oh, well, there were also llamas there, which was pretty cool. But which I was like, what? There's llamas? And, yeah, I thought, and that was pretty cool. Anyway, thanks for listening.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you, guys. Yeah, so as you heard, we had a really great time, really crazy fun activities, and the spiritual input was amazing. And for me, being a leader, my highlight would also be the last night, because it was crazy to see and feel how many young people opened their heart and how they invited Jesus for the first time or over again. And that was amazing, and you could just feel the Holy Spirit in the room, which was really good. So thank you, church, for your support, if it's through prayers or through financials. You really made a great impact on those young people. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks, guys. Yeah, that's fantastic. We, I think, yeah, over 20 of our young people and leaders were there. Fantastic. And for Mike Dower, pretty special week too, because it was his last week as our sort of generations pastor. And so great opportunity for him to finish on a high with a youth camp, being part of a great camp with a big bunch of our young people participating. So he starts at his next job, I think, this week, working at a school. And today we have Chris and Sarah and their family here who are starting this week as our new youth and children's pastors here at Hume Ridge. My good, I knew that would happen. I knew. How long was it going to take the second Sunday here at Hume Ridge Church? Here at Springwood Church, which is the new home. The new beginnings, even if the brain's a bit slow to catch up on it. All right. just a quick one. There's no night service tonight. We're waiting until February to relaunch Sunday night services, and we're going to relaunch the service with a praise and worship night, more a worship and prayer night. And this is an opportunity for the congregation to set aside a time to pray for the year. It's not just a launch of Sunday nights. We're inviting the whole church. Anyone can come. A Sunday night, 5 p.m., for around an hour of praise and prayer and worship together. That'll be our first Sunday night gathering at 5 p.m., but we really want to get the church calendar year, February. Church year really starts in full once school goes back. All our programs will be up and running. Everything will be rolling. It'll be busy again. And we want to commit it all to God in a night of prayer and worship. So please come, even if you don't normally come on a Sunday night, to that special February 2nd prayer and worship night. And now I'm going to ask Amy to come up, and she's going to share with us a little bit about a very important discipleship program that we have running here. Here you go. Thank you.
Good morning. I don't know about you, but my relationship with God is not yet where I would like it to be, because I know there's so much more and I see so much more in the Bible. And I've made progress, but I'm still hungry for so much more. If you feel the same way, I'd like to invite you to think about Reform course we've run it the last 2 years. It's a tool for you to learn and grow through, to become closer to Jesus. It's about your relationship. And I have personally found it to be the single most effective course or learning or group that I've ever done. The mechanics of it are Wednesday nights. It's a 7-week. It starts on February the 19th, runs for 7 weeks from 7 till 9. We don't run late. We don't keep you up in midweek. It's a course that you enroll in and you do from start to finish. It's not a home group that you sort of come to and go to. It's a real commitment. But I would encourage you to think about it. The cost this year is $225, which includes your accommodation and meals for the mid-course retreat. Those dates are March 6, which is a Friday, from dinner time through till the Sunday. Must be the 8th if that's the 6th. Yes. and that's a retreat where you go away with the people doing the course and people from other churches, and we learn and worship and we encounter God in a retreat scenario. So that's an integral part of the course too. So we will be doing registrations online from now. If you go to our home site, the church home website, there's a link that says courses. You click on that and you can register yourself. I've got my laptop here, So if you're not so good on going online and registering yourself, just find me. I'll be here today. I'm not here next week, but I'm here the following week. The week after that is the cutoff. There is a strict number limit this year because other churches are joining us and it is accommodation for the retreat. So if you're thinking about it and you're interested, grab me today or jump online this afternoon and get yourself in. You might miss out otherwise, unfortunately. We haven't been allotted specific numbers. It's just whichever churches people fill up, those places are gone. If you've got questions, ask me. Ask any of the numerous people who have done it. Let me see, Leanne's done it, Juanita's done it, Peter and Suzanne Scott have done it, lots of people. If you've got questions about the mechanics of it or if you think you would be appropriate or if you would like it, find us and most of us will tell you it's been life-changing. So, yeah, hope to see some of you here for it.
Thank you. Yeah, thanks so much, Amy, and really encourage you to consider getting involved in Reform and Refocus. We'll make sure all those dates and details are in next week's newsletter, but please talk to Amy or the other participants today if you want to know a little more. Wow. Would we take a moment to stand together and we're going to pray and ask that God would speak to us through his word today. Would we just take a moment to do this, a short prayer? Lord God, we stand today, realizing that we stand in your presence, realizing that we as believers stand upon your word. And we pray, Lord, that now as we open the scriptures and as we consider them, that you would speak to each of our hearts, drawing us closer to you, equipping us to live out our faith in real, meaningful, genuine ways. Lord, we pray. Lord, give us ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see, to receive what you have for us today in Jesus' name. And the people said, amen. Please be seated. Well, guess what? My first verse that I want to share today is a psalm of ascent. And it's Psalm 133. And I wanted to read just a different translation just to kick things off today. This is a beautiful, and this is a favorite psalm for me. Psalm 133, and we're looking here at verses one and three. We're not reading the whole psalm, but it simply says, how wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. Yes, that's where God commands his blessing. You would have read it in the NIV as Stephen was sharing it with us. You know, how good it is when God's people dwell in unity. Well, when brothers and sisters get along. Parents, isn't it great when you go away on school holidays and all the kids are getting along with each other really well? I know there are always moments on those family holidays as you're driving the long distance and the kids are yelling at the back, you know, aren't we there yet? Aren't we there yet? And then there's squabbles about who gets to play, you know, the game time first and who gets their preferred activity first. But isn't it great when you're with the family and everyone is getting along? Or in your workplace, when the staff team, wherever it is that you work, when there's a spirit of unity and where people are actually getting on with each other reasonably well, it is a good thing. It is a blessing. Whether it be in your family, in your workplace, in your social club, or here in your church, doesn't everything seem much better when everyone is getting along? Amen? It's a good thing. And what the scriptures say here in Psalm 133, and remember that God's people would be speaking these words or singing these words as they were heading up to Jerusalem for special festivals and times of worship. And they're thinking, we're not just our family, we're not just our tribe, we're joining with all the other families and all the other tribes, and it is such a blessing when we gather in Jerusalem amongst all these people and all of the brothers and sisters get along. It's a good thing. And the psalmist says that from this place, the Lord commands his blessing. Great personal and spiritual blessings come. Joy, peace, comfort, teamwork, even revival stem from genuine Christian unity. It's always a good thing when the family is getting along. I guess the opposite is true too. It's almost not much fun when in our family settings or in our work settings when we're not getting along. Actually, you know what? I remember years and years ago, about 10 years ago, dealing with, you know, in a church setting where I was pastoring, one of the first times in some years where I felt a little bit of tension around the place in leadership level, and, you know, you're trying to work through tough issues and trying to make hard decisions, and it's not always easy. And I remember it was a big year for us, 2007. We'd not long moved into a new facility. We'd just run our first leadership summit, global leadership summit. We'd just celebrated 125th anniversary with big events. It was so busy, and it was so tiring, and dealing with all the pastoral work and ministry at the church up there at the Hume Ridge in Toowoomba. And you wouldn't believe it. There's a little bit of tension around leadership teams, leadership retreats. And I was doing a sermon series, and you wouldn't believe the topic of the sermon series. It was called Getting Along. And so it was about getting along in families, getting along in churches, getting along with unbelievers. It was all these sort of things about getting along. And so for a particularly stressful time in my ministry and leadership, I was doing like an 8-week series on getting along. And so I was preaching to myself. And I was reminding myself of the blessings of unity, but you're still having to deal with tough issues as they arose. And so it's true that whilst there's great blessing when there's unity, it also can be quite a stress and a difficulty when that's not there. In politics, they say, disunity is death. And so in a moment, we're going to turn to the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, the Philippians. And we're going to discuss the joy of deeper fellowship. Wouldn't it be a great goal that we would have that together as a local church, that we enter into a deeper fellowship with one another, and that out of that we find a sense of joy? Now, it doesn't mean it's always easy, but let's seek God for the joy that comes from deeper fellowship. So yeah, we're going to turn to Philippians. Now, as we learned last week, bit of background information, because we've got 4 weeks in the letter of Philippians. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the church that he helped start in Philippi. I was sort of talked about that last week. It all started, you read about it in Acts chapter 16. It was written from Rome, where Paul was under house arrest. So he was in chains for the gospel. And he was awaiting a trial. But he was writing to the churches from that place. Epaphroditus had come from the Philippian church and visited Paul. And in fact, he'd brought some helpful support to Paul. And we read in chapter 1 and right through the chapter about how Paul has a fondness for the Philippian church. He had a great love for the people. You know, in chapter 1 it says that he prayed with them. He prayed for them with great joy. He said, I give thanks to God every time I remember you. He had a great love for these people. He had great joy for these people. And so you read about joy a lot in this passage. So this series is about joy, joy in new beginnings, joy in deeper fellowship. And we're going to move on into joy in moving forward, chapter 3, joy in the midst of life circumstances from chapter 4. So let's read then this first 11 verses of chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from my love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, there's a lot packed in those first 4 verses, and we're going to come back to them. But then this is amazing as well. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset or attitude as Jesus Christ, as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage or to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing, but taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and found himself in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Great scripture. Let's get into it. My key verse today really is verse 2, where Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. It's like Paul is saying, I already have great joy in my relationship with you. I have a great fondness for you, the Christians in Philippi, those who are following Jesus. But he says, make my joy complete. So we're talking about joy in new beginnings. Today, joy in deeper fellowship. So Paul is saying, for my joy to be really complete and overflowing, I want to see you guys entering into deeper fellowship. For my joy to be truly completed, I want to see you guys really, really getting along well. And so verse 1 says, if, in fact, he's pleading with them. He's saying, come on, guys, if you've had any encouragement from being united with Christ, have you? Have you had encouragement from being united with Christ? Has there been any comfort from God's love? Is there any common sharing in the Spirit? This is verse 1. Is there any tenderness or compassion? Have you received anything of the goodness, the grace, the love, the compassion, the joy, the salvation that comes from knowing Jesus as our Savior? Then, if you have received anything like this from God, even an incy-wincy bit, then make my joy complete. Complete my already functioning joy by being like-minded, by being by sharing the same love and by being one in spirit and in purpose. So let's run through, I guess the first point is there was a unity in mind. There's a unity of thought and of mind that is being explored here in chapter 2 of Philippians. If there is to be deeper fellowship, there are some things that we, as believers in Christ together, agree on. He says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. In the message, he simply says, it reminds me of Molly Meldrum. I don't know if you've got the word up there in the message. It's like, if you've received anything from God, verse 1, then do yourself a favor. You know, I used to say, do yourself a favor and go out and get this record. Who remembers Molly Meldrum? You've got to be about my age or older to remember Molly Meldrum Countdown on Saturday mornings. Anyway, and do yourself a favor. Now, Paul says, do me a favor. Agree with each other. Get along. Say amen. Agree with one another. And then, of course, we read that, this is a good church. The Philippian church is a good church. There's good fellowship already there. Paul loves the people. But there's, like anywhere, there's always something going on. And so in chapter 4, we read about an example where Paul says to the church, I plead. He actually names them. He calls them out by name. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. He actually calls out two people. Historically, they thought it might be a husband and wife having a quarrel. But no, they're two women's names. And there's nothing to be read into that, theologically, except that it shows that women were very prominent in the leadership of the church at Philippi. I mean, it does, because these were co-workers in the gospel, it says in the next verse. But there was obviously something that they disagreed about, and we don't know what it was. You know, was it the flower roster that wasn't working properly, or was it something much deeper? Was there a deep theological difference of opinion? We don't know. All we know is that two people were named and the whole church was encouraged to help them to get along with each other. It was that important. And so that's just one example. Chapter 4, we'll come to chapter 4 later. We'll probably move into pass that into some other verses about the joy in life circumstances. But we see that it's so important that there be some agreement on some key things in the life of a local church. In Churches of Christ, our history, we have often used we didn't invent this, but we have often used a slogan to describe how we might get along with one another despite the fact that we're all different. And we would say something like, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty or freedom, and in all things, charity or love. It was a rhyme, and it was about there being unity on the core things, allowing freedom of thought and an opinion on minor details, but no matter what, in all of those things, for there to be love in the way that we deal with one another through our disagreements. It's a great saying, although we can sometimes disagree on what is essential and what is non-essential. Nevertheless, it's a great saying. So look, that's been my experience in the life of the Christian church. I love sharing fellowship with believers from all different denominations. And we just had 21 years, or actually 22 years living in Toowoomba, 21 years serving in a church in Toowoomba, where I was part of a weekly prayer and worship gathering of pastors and parachurch leaders from across the city. And we would gather together on a Thursday morning from 8:30 till 10. We would sing together sometimes. We'd pray together for each other and for our city. And we would have coffee and fellowship together. It was like church for pastors, where you didn't have to sort of lead, you just went along and you enjoyed fellowship. And we had in that gathering, we had every denomination you could just about think of, you know, from Anglican to Presbyterian to Baptist to Church of Christ to Pentecostals to house church gatherings. And we'd gather together, and sometimes there was 20 or 30, sometimes there were 50 or 60 that would gather in this place, and there was a wonderful sense of unity. Did we agree on every point and tenet of Christian doctrine and church history? No. Did we agree on the way that we would run our church services so that it would be the way that our members and our people really, really feel they can connect with God? No. Anglican, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, church, a vast array. But you know what? We agreed on the core things. We agreed that Jesus was Lord and Savior of all. We agreed that there was no other name under heaven by which men could be saved but the name of Jesus. We believed that the Bible was the Word of God. We were united in mind on the core, on the basics, and we experienced wonderful Christian unity across denominations, across a city, that actually for a period of time bore incredible fruit because we were also united in our purpose. We were here for our city and to reach our people in this community for the Lord. But that unity of mind, agreement on the basics, capacity to disagree agreeably on minor issues, and that comes down to spiritual maturity, and it comes down to patience and learning to work with each other. And then, of course, but sometimes there's even that wonderful experience we have when together through a prayer meeting or a board meeting or a church gathering where we really sense the mind of Christ on something and we really are united in mind. Well, let's keep moving along because time keeps going along too, doesn't it? But unity of mind, experiencing something that unity of thought and truth is a good thing, and it is part of what Paul wants for the Philippian church and what, of course, he wants for us. But second, I guess, is that we are to be united in love. Verse 2 again says, make my joy complete by having the same love. In the Message again, and I just love the way that the late Eugene Peterson sometimes paraphrases scriptures to draw out a key thought. He says, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. You know, in a lonely world, we need deep-spirited friends. I believe there are many people in our community, maybe even some who are sitting in the pews here today, who find sometimes life is lonely. And there's a craving for a deeper friendship, a deep-spirited friendship. And it's not always easy to find that in local church, especially if all that happens when we come to church is we sit and we look at the pastor but only see the backs of people's heads. That's why it's good to stay for coffee, meet with people, get involved where you can through the week. Because God's heart is that his people would become deep-spirited friends. That there would be a depth that goes beyond just a human level of friendship. For guys, And I'm a guy, it's so easy when you gather with other guys to keep the conversation superficial. Hey guys, what do we talk about most on Mondays when we get together with our workmates? Yeah, well, maybe not this time of year, but football, I heard someone say. We talk about football, we talk about cricket, we talk about fishing. Why not? They're all good things. But there are times when we need to go a little deeper and talk about the things that matter most to us, our family, our lives, our emotions, our feelings, that we can become deep-spirited friends and go beyond superficiality into the purposes of God for our lives. Bob Mumford wrote, "Union with God is one thing. Union with our brethren is another. The cross is both vertical and horizontal. Your union with God is not complete if it does not embrace your brethren." And he went on to say, the secret is this: when we come into union with our brethren, the blessings flow automatically. Psalm 133, there the Lord commands a blessing. To reach out to others, to get to know each other, to join in meals together, to listen, to share, to pray for one another. This is why you can't be a Christian on your own, you know. I bet some of you have got people that you have met at work or neighbors down the street or people that you have coffee with and they say, "Oh, look, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus, but I don't get involved in church. I just keep my thoughts to myself, keep my belief to myself. I'm a private Christian." And that's all very well. You know, we can believe in Jesus on our own, but we can't be obedient to Jesus and his word by trying to live out our Christian faith all by ourselves. Because in the New Testament, there are dozens of mild suggestions or commands, whichever way you look at it, that says to love one another, to bear with one another, to pray for one another, to share with one another in need when they're in times of need. And so we need one another's in our spiritual lives for us to actually be complete as Christians. If it's just me and Jesus, we're missing out. Of course, I'm preaching to the converted because you're here and you're gathered with other believers. I know it's not always easy to be united in love. I think someone has written that, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. And that's why the New Testament is so full of the commands to bear with one another, to be patient with one another, to pray for one another. Because we all need God's help and each other's help for this to happen. Anyway, let's keep moving along because we move into the next area, which is a unity of purpose. There's a unity of mind, there's a unity of love, and there's a unity of purpose. So Paul again, he says, verse 2, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, knowing the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose." There's a great oneness that comes when we have a united purpose. We know what we're here for. When a local church like Springwood or Philippi in the Bible know what they're here for, there's a new level of unity that comes out of that because we're united in what we're going to do together. And of course, we have a purpose here. God has given to his church a purpose. It's to reflect Christ's life and goodness in the world. It's to share his love and his truth with a needy world. It's to go and to make disciples of all nations, teaching people about him and seeing them come to Christ and be baptized. Our heart is that not just ourselves, but that others would get to know Jesus through us. And there's a unity in that purpose when we share it together. I saw an article just yesterday while I was flicking through Facebook. And by the way, if you're a social media person, you can connect with me on Facebook. It's a great way to sort of keep connected through the week. And, you know, in the church, we have those social media pages as well, Springwood Church of Christ. You can click on that and find out what's happening around the place. But I was just flicking through and I saw this article by Thomas Rainer. He's a U.S. author on church life, church growth. And he said, when the preferences of church members are greater than their passion for the gospel, the church is dying. That's just one quote from his article. When the preferences of church members, when we put ourselves first and not others first, non-believers first, when it's all about me and not about others, then we get the perspective wrong. See, we exist for a purpose, and the purpose of God is others-centered. You know, unity or harmony is important for this very reason. When there is unity or harmony within the life of a local church, it makes a church a positive example in the world and helps draw others to Christ. Secondly, it helps us cooperate as a body of believers as God meant us to, giving us a foretaste of heaven. And thirdly, it renews and revitalizes ministry because there is less tension that saps our energy. So let us pray that God would instill in this congregation a deeper, newer, refreshing level of fellowship. That we would find great joy in a deeper fellowship together. And that we would be united in our mind, united, you know, in the truths of the gospel, that we'd be united in a great love one for another, concern for each other through times of need, and that we'd be having a unity of purpose, that we remember what we're here for. I don't know, does anyone else here like aerial ping pong brand of football, AFL? I see a few hands. I know rugby league is the dominant sport here in Queensland, but having come from, born in Geelong, lived in Adelaide, barracked for the Sydney Swans, sorry about that, but you've got to stick with them through thick and thin. In AFL, sometimes players in a match start to squabble. They call it a melee. They start to, you know, there's a hard tackle, and before you know it, players have come in from everywhere to stick up for their mates, and it's all on. And sometimes, in the midst of that melee, depending on how serious the offence is or how serious the situation would be, sometimes the umpire, not the referee, this is AFL we're talking about, the umpire sometimes, instead of stopping the game and focusing all of the attention of the whole crowd and the whole all of the teams onto the melee, the umpire will just blow his whistle, throw the ball up in the air and call in a loud voice, "Play on!" And some of the players will keep fighting, but others will say, "Oh, okay, yeah, there's a game to be won here. We're actually here on this ground with thousands of people barracking for us for a purpose. It's to kick a goal, not to kick someone else in the head. It's to kick a goal. It's to win the game." And they would refocus on their purpose, and that purpose would then sometimes dispel the melee and help them to get on with the game. Anyway, unity of purpose. But how is it possible? And we come to, I guess, concluding thoughts around the next section of Philippians chapter 2. How is it possible? I mean, really, given human nature, given our pride, given sometimes our self-centeredness, given the genuine difficulty of getting along. I mean, come on. The church is called a family, isn't it? Families sometimes have difficulty getting along. Extended families in particular. Who doesn't know somewhere, someone, a family close to you where there's tension in the family? How do we deal with it? How can we even begin to approach this? Well, thankfully, Philippians chapter 2 gives us the key. We read it, first of all, we read it in verses 3 and 4. It's about others-centeredness. It's about thinking of the needs of others beyond the needs of ourselves. And so in verse 3 and 4, we read these words, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Now notice it's not a statement to say that you shouldn't have any ambition. Is that right? Does the scripture say, do nothing out of ambition? No, it says out of selfish ambition, self-centered ambition, where it's all about me. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You know, if a husband is looking to his wife's interests and not to his own, he's going to be a better husband. And his wife is going to respond more graciously and lovingly toward him. If a wife looks to her husband's interests and considers not herself but his needs, He's going to respond more generously toward her. And so both win when both learn humility. And it's the same in families, it's the same in workplaces, it's the same in local churches. And so really the key to deeper fellowship, one with another, is humility. And so then Paul goes on, and one of the most beautiful passages of the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, quite poetic in its structure, a reasoning in the life of Jesus. He says to us, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. And then he goes into a number of verses, six verses, that just extol the wonderful virtues and the humility of Christ, the Son of God and our Savior. And you know what we read about in these verses? We read about Christ having great humility. One preacher has even said that we read in these verses that Jesus voluntarily took 7 demotions. And you can track them through these verses, that Jesus voluntarily took 7 demotions from being at the right hand of God the Father, involved in creation, overseeing the world. Of course, he came and was born into a manger, became like a man, became a servant, and you can read about these 7 demotions. He willingly took upon himself 7 demotions. I know some people will take a demotion at work for a reason, perhaps for lifestyle choices, more time at home with the kids. Some might take a demotion to reduce a little bit of stress in their life. But usually we want to get promoted. We want more, we're more ambitious. We're more selfish. We want people to serve us rather than for us to have a spirit of service. But Paul says that Jesus took those 7 demotions. He was humble, and of course, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we are called back to Jesus. If we're to have deeper fellowship, where does it come from? It comes from knowing Jesus. It comes from emulating the attitude of Jesus Christ. Just as Scott led us in that first song, it really is all about you, Lord. That we would have that heart of worship, that it is all about you. Jesus is our example. It is only through humility, through considering the needs of others as more important than our own needs, that we can even begin to hope for a deeper fellowship, for a unity of mind and a unity of love and a unity of purpose. It comes from knowing Jesus. Just quickly, we can run through Jesus, and I'm just running through this, verse 5 and 6. He thinks of others and not himself. You know, he, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was submissive to God the Father. He thought about others. He thought about us. He serves. He served us. He made himself nothing by taking on the nature of a servant. Verse 8, he sacrifices. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to death, even death on a cross. I'm going to ask our band to begin coming out ready to sing. Because the last 3 verses of Philippians chapter 2 will automatically lead us into song. Because this Jesus, who is our example, whose attitude we are to emulate, if we want to experience deeper fellowship and spiritual unity one with another, is a name that is above all names. And so we do read that therefore, because Jesus was obedient even to death on a cross, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And they're familiar words, aren't they? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the song that Scott chose to finish with is about the name of Jesus. It's about the name of Jesus. And I want you to join and sing this with all your heart. Because it's as we know his name and know his person and know him personally and experience him personally that we can begin to learn the humility of Jesus and get along even better one with another. At the end of the service, Wendy and I just want to come up and I'm just going to share for just a couple of minutes personally about this whole area, the church. We really do love being together in worship, but there is a genuine love. We seriously love it when God's people are getting along, when there's a spirit of purpose together. And I can't read my notes. I wrote them too small and I need my glasses, don't I? But hang on. But Wendy and I just stand before you today, I guess. We want to say Wendy's been on team two, officially a day a week, but doing more than that, just getting around and meeting people. I know Wendy's been seeking to just get to know some of the ladies in the church and has a heart for just care and development of women's ministry in the church. And of course, I've started as a new senior pastor and we're up to day 14, I think, or day, you know, it's early days. But we do love the local church and we believe that the local church has great capacity to do good things together in Him. And so as we step into a new ministry, and as we're talking about deeper fellowship, we just wanted to say that we do really want to get to know you. We want to start from this base of getting to know the people in the church and so that we can be on a journey together. We don't want it to be some abrasive thing where a new pastor comes in from a church up the highway and comes in and just shakes everything up and changes everything and turns everything around without getting to know people first. And sure, we've got some good ideas and maybe we will want to see some things change one day, but we want for there to be a deep fellowship. We want to share that love one for another. And as we do begin this ministry together, there's two things I really wanted to say this morning. First is, there is no way that we can do this without God. We really do need your prayers. We need the Lord to be at work in us and in our team. We've got new staff starting, new programs, new team leader for Pays, lots of changes. We really need the Lord. But secondly, there is no way that we can do this without you. We're in this together, friends. If you're a part of this church, if you're visiting today, maybe you know you can have an out for a moment, but if you're part of this church, we're in this together. And we've been joined together as part of God's family, and we need you. We need your prayers, as we said before, but we also need your encouragement, your friendship, your ideas, your dreams, your gifts, and your spiritual gifts and talents, and so much more. Believing that in God, when He's in charge and we're getting along, that God can do more than we ask or think or even imagine. Because we just want to finish on that thought this morning. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you.